The homosexual Holocaust. I want to state at the beginning, we do not have the time to do an exhaustive study of homosexuality in the United States. In our library, we have probably 30 or 40 articles and journals and books on the subject of homosexual problems. In an exposition of this type, based upon Scripture, we simply do not have the time to go into all the facets of homosexuality. I am not a psychologist nor a psychiatrist, though I have read on these subjects where homosexuality is concerned and have tried to draw upon the very best and recognized sources. I am not a sociologist, though I minored in sociology. All I can do is mention what some of the sociological truths are connected with homosexuality. I am a theologian and a philosopher, and I will deal with it, therefore, from the philosophy of the Judeo-Christian religion and from biblical theology itself. Before we do this, I want to bow in just a brief moment of prayer, because we are entering a domain of deep spiritual darkness, and we will need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to see all the issues very clearly. I never go into the kingdom of the cults or the occult without prayer. And the gay church, so-called, the homosexual church in America, is that dark area, the kingdom of the cults. Let's pray. Our Father, cleanse us of our sins. Give us understanding minds and hearts. Fill us afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Put upon us, assist us with the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. We pray that you will give us a heart of love toward those who are in spiritual darkness, compassion for those whose minds and reasoning processes, and indeed, Lord, whose emotions have been corrupted by sin and disease. And help us to reach out in Jesus Christ's name to both reconcile them to the cross and to stand against the manipulation of thy word and the evil which cloaks itself in good. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. What do we mean when we talk about homosexuality? We are talking primarily, when we use that term, about an individual having a love for a person of the same sex. There are various publications which are abroad today. There are homophile organizations or homophile organizations, man lovers, so to speak, all around our nation. We have a church called the Metropolitan Community Church with branches in major cities throughout the United States. We have the Mattachine Society, which is working to legalize in every aspect homosexual practices and the rights of homosexuals to practice openly without legal harassment. In the state of California, we have a bill, AB 489, which has come to be known, rightly or wrongly, as the homosexual bill, in which various things never before legalized are now wide open. This was passed in our state, in California, when the phone calls against it were running to Governor Brown's office in a ratio of 100 to 1. And when they had to fly somebody back from Denver to get the necessary vote in order for this to become law in California. Right now, they are trying, through the circulation of petitions and through legal means, to bring this to a public referendum. I would like to have a national referendum on the subject of homosexuality so that our liberal-thinking legislators all over would get the message, and that is that the great majority of Americans do not want homosexuality to be considered normal or legal or to infiltrate and penetrate many areas of our life and our society. If that can be accomplished, then a great deal will be done. The history of homosexuality is very old. It goes way, way back into antiquity. The civilizations of Greece and Macedonia were riddled with this. And the Roman Empire, according to Gibbon in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, suffered greatly from homosexuality in high places, so that inevitably it was one of the corrosive forces which destroyed, up to that point, one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen. I do not mean that homosexuality alone did it. It was one of the great corrosive forces, the eating away of the spiritual nature of individuals. Now, there are many things that could be touched upon, and I think what we have to recognize is this, that the homosexual church is the logical extension of a homosexual subculture. That is, all around us, we have always known about gay people, so-called queer people, and overtly homosexuals when they became prominent in the life of our country or other countries. I do not intend to spend the time discussing its history. It is well known in the history of mankind. Nor do I intend to spend any time on the subject of its alleged normalcy. Recently, one of the great societies in our country, the Psychiatric Association, voted to establish the fact that homosexuality itself could not be classified any longer as a type of mental disease. It's a strange thing that what we see taking place in the culture affects various groups. We have seen the motion picture industry, which wouldn't let a hell or a damn slip out in the 1930s or 40s, or at least very rarely. Today, catering to all forms of sexual pandering, so that all over our nation, you can't even take children into a family movie anymore unless it's Walt Disney or a travelogue or some form of special presentation, simply because the industry has been so penetrated by pornography and by filth. The same thing has happened in other areas of our country. One of the great areas of our country this has happened in is the medical profession, where today you have doctors, and it's a spectacle, doctors who have been treating people for years for a disease. For homosexuality is not only a sin, homosexuality is a disease. The best medical findings are that you aren't ever born a homosexual. The best medical findings are you become it by choice. It is rarely an overdose of hormones. Most frequently, it is association in the male case with female emphasis, and in the female case with male emphasis. So that the environment of the individual is touched by this, colored by this, and they are molded. Then they make a choice. Once a person makes a choice, you have exercised your will. We are now dealing with sin, which is the transgression of the law of God. So homosexuality is considered to be, by enlightened doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, and just regular practitioners, a disease of the emotions and of the mind, which is unnatural and therefore abnormal. Today, because of the culture's emphasis on permissiveness, we see the medical profession, at least in psychiatry, saying that this is no longer to be considered as such. The question to be addressed to good doctors is, why have you been treating it as such for so long, if suddenly with a vote you can make it not only legal, but certainly not a transgression of the norm? Now, the gentleman who is responsible for putting homosexuality in the church and putting it on the map is Troy Perry, who dedicated the Homosexual Church, Metropolitan Community Church, March 7, 1971, in Los Angeles. Is this a flaming liberal from a liberal theological school? Of course not. Troy Perry is a professing Christian who went to Moody Bible Institute and was ordained a member of the Church of God of Prophecy. He realized after reading an article, and being a married man with a couple of children, that the article was describing him, and that he, therefore, was a true homosexual. As a result, his relationship with his wife ceased. He went from bad to worse. He had a homosexual experience and a male lover. And then, because he was rejected by that lover, cut his wrists and tried to commit suicide. As he was sitting back in the midst of this morass of guilt and fear, He began to read the scriptures and to search them. As he read and searched the scriptures, his views changed. So that what you are seeing today is a Christian, professing Christian with a Christian background, stating that there is a form of love that God condones between people of the same sex. They are not teaching that you can be promiscuous. They are not teaching you just go out with anybody and have sex. They are teaching that you may enter the church, two men or two women, and that in the name of Jesus Christ you may be united together in marriage and live together acceptable to God. That is the fundamentalist wing, and it's charismatic too, I might add, for there are charismatics in it, sad to say, the fundamentalist wing of the Metropolitan Community Church. There is a liberal wing, which considers the fundamentalists kooky and the charisma just a trip. They haven't hesitated to say so. All homosexual churches are not the same. There are liberals and there are fundamentalists, just as it is in the straight church, if we may use that phrase. There is even now a homosexual synagogue, Metropolitan Synagogue. This organization is for gay Jews or homosexual Jews. What are the goals of the homosexual? Well, we should let them speak for themselves, because that's the best way to analyze what's going on. This is their own statement. The Metropolitan Church was founded, quote, so gays would have a place to worship God in dignity and not as lepers or outcasts, but as His creation, as His children, close quote. When Mr. Perry was studying the Bible, he came to this, quote, I studied the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I began to reevaluate everything I had ever learned. There were so many contradictions, so many ideas. I found that you can prove or disprove anything by citing the Bible, and especially the Old Testament or St. Paul in the New Testament. But the Lord was guiding and directing me. So the Lord was guiding and directing the founding of a homosexual church. All this began around 1968. We had it in New York. It was very small. Now it's very large. It has moved all over the United States. For that matter, it's spreading very much like a disease. One of the most, I use this word because it's true, sanctified and spirit-filled persons I ever met, who exercised the gifts of the Holy Spirit and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was a leader in charismatic work in Seattle, renounced his normal life and became a homosexual, openly admitting publicly to the press, television, radio, and everything else that he was a spirit-filled homosexual. He now preaches in Los Angeles. I understand the homosexual movement as few people can understand it, and empathize and sympathize, because this man was my student and I taught him his theology, and I never taught him any of this. But he did a complete about face and became a leader of the homosexual community. He is now an antagonist to those who would suppress the homosexual practices openly. Troy Perry began it all, and many people have jumped on the bandwagon. We could spend an awful lot of time going through the various people. But let me point this out to you. If the homosexual wants a place to worship God in dignity, the Scripture offers that to him. It offers to him the open heart and the open hand of the Church of Jesus Christ. I hate to say this, but it's true. There are far too many Christians who, when someone is effeminate or homosexual, who turn away from them because of the disease and the sin, and do not realize that they are souls for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. I have met regenerate homosexuals. I have met people
that have been into this type of thing. In New York, in Greenwich Village, I studied at New York University, not in Greenwich Village, but at New York University, for 9 years of my life in the heart of one of the greatest homosexual communities in the world. I got to know and to talk with these people, to try and understand the reasoning behind it. And the thing that I found that hurt me so much is the fact that homosexuals in general have the same need spiritually that everybody who's straight has. They need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They need to be loved by the church for Christ's sake. Now, I know that homosexuality fills people with nausea and revulsion. And it's a terrible feeling to have the Holy Spirit in your own spirit witnessing constantly to the horrible evil that this represents in Scripture. But the Scripture tells us that it's our task to evangelize the world. And the world contains homosexuals who need Jesus. Amen? Now, the church has got to take the avant-garde approach and reach out to these people. The church has got to evangelize them. I had a large Bible class in New York City for a number of years. In that class, I had a gentleman who dressed like a homosexual, who walked like a homosexual, who talked like a homosexual, and in fact was a converted homosexual. That person came every Monday with his Bible, took his notes, went to his work, went to church faithfully, preached and witnessed for Jesus Christ. He had turned from homosexuality to the Lord Jesus. He is not psychologically fitted ever to have a wife or family. But this man spends his waking hours and every minute that he can in the heart of Greenwich Village witnessing to the people he formerly lived with. And his record of leading them to Christ is enviable. He will say, I am a homosexual, but I have been saved from it. And Christ makes it possible for me to fight my desires as he makes it possible for you to fight yours. And I am victorious in the Lord Jesus. Now, we can reach these people. The need is there. The Troy Perrys are proof that the need is there. People are flocking to them, and they are preaching the gospel to people who are homosexuals. But they have added a satanic savor to it. They bless and wed in the name of Jesus Christ, contrary to what the Scripture teaches. And when you start talking to homosexuals, be prepared for what you will run into. Because the people involved in this new cult, many of them are quite knowledgeable in their Bibles. They will point out to you that David and Jonathan were lovers. And you will say, well, how can David and Jonathan be lovers? The Bible doesn't say that. Well, why not look for a moment at what the Bible has to say, and then you'll understand what they're talking about. They maintain that David never had a successful relationship with a woman. I would assume that they ought to read the account of Bathsheba in order to prove beyond doubt that he had a successful relationship, which I might add, ended up with David repenting of his sin and Bathsheba, and their being married, and then the throne of Solomon and the Davidic line continuing on through Christ, which indicates that he blessed that union, though it was adulterous and murderous. When it was repented of, it was blessed by God, and God put his hand on David lovingly and forgave him. Jonathan and David loved each other. 1 Samuel 18:1. He loved Jonathan as his own soul, says the record. It also says in 1 Samuel 18:3 that they made an intimate covenant. It also says in 1 Samuel 18:4, Jonathan stripped himself before David.
It says in 1 Samuel 19:1, Jonathan delighted in David. And in 1 Samuel 20:30, Saul accused his son of being perverted because of this closeness to David. David and Jonathan kissed one another, 1 Samuel 20:41. And one homosexual minister has said that when the Bible says that he waxed great, it actually was a description of an orgasm. This is what you get from Jonathan and David's relationship. Now, what's interesting is when you study the Hebrew, you don't get anything like these teachings at all. You get quite the opposite. The testimony of Saul, for instance, that David and Jonathan were lovers, comes after the scripture says that Saul was demon-possessed, that he was wroth against David, that he sought to destroy him. He who would seek to physically destroy would not hesitate to spiritually, emotionally, and mentally slander. And that's exactly what you have, the testimony of a demon-possessed king that his son and David are lovers. You have no record of this in Scripture. In fact, when it says that David waxed great, and if you study it carefully, you'll find out that in the Hebrew, it's not talking at all about orgasm. It's talking about the fact that David was shedding tears. That's waxing great. Emotionally, wrung out, shedding tears. That's quite different. We have the homosexual church telling us in their publications, and I don't have a stack of them here, but we do have them, and I didn't want to spend the time going through them, that Cain and Abel were actually lovers, and that Cain killed Abel because he was spurned. Ruth and Naomi were considered lovers because Naomi set an example for Ruth and loved her. And that automatically means, in their vocabulary, that it's a homosexual type of love. Paul said to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. That is interpreted to mean a homosexual kiss. And when he said that Timothy was his beloved, it was a reference to the fact that the older Paul was sexually united in some way with Timothy. We even have homosexual writers and members of these churches not hesitating to say that Christ himself practiced homosexuality, and that when John put his head upon his breast and when he was kissed, that this was an illustration of the fact that Jesus condoned homosexual relationships. Now, as abhorrent as these things appear to us, and they are, I plead that we divorce ourselves from this, and that we see these people as lost souls who are attempting to defend their position by utilizing the Bible and its authority. I know it's a hard thing to say, and to a large audience, but it must be said, the church has not met the challenge of the homosexual community. The church has not reached out, and the church has not successfully evangelized. The Metropolitan Church and homosexual ministers are proof that there is a desperate need on the part of the Church of Jesus Christ to bring these people into the fold, to teach them the truth. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and I'd like to look at what the Scripture has to say on this subject in the time we have remaining. And also, please understand what the homosexual bill means and what it attempts to give to us who are citizens of the United States and at the same time Christians who are concerned with our schools, with marriage, with adoption, with the police force, and with the armed forces. Time magazine just recently had two articles on the subject of homosexual women and homosexual men in the armed forces. I would have you understand this very clearly, that this bill, AB 489, if it becomes the law of California without challenge, will be spread by the homosexuals and their lobby groups and their moneyed groups to make it the law of the land, so that our school system will be penetrated by homosexuals who will have the right to teach our children, and you will have no right to object to it. We will also be faced with the fact
that homosexuals will claim the right to be married,
and that we are going to be face to face with the fact that here are people of the same sex going to be married under the laws of the state, and in our sex education courses in schools, it will have to be taught. They will legally make it a fact that homosexuality is as normal as the opposite sexes marrying. The police department can be infiltrated by homosexuals on this basis. The armed forces, which is resisting them now, can be infiltrated on the same basis. And worst of all, homosexuals are beginning to apply now for the adoption of children, so that two people of the same sex living together adopt a child, and this can be law. All of this, you have to wake up to, is part of the homosexual challenge.